I think I'm going to start with thank yous instead of good morning this morning. Thank you, Lucas. You have a gift, and I'm so grateful you've shared that with us for these last years. I wish I had that gift. I'm also so thankful to James Wisey for filling in for Pastor Dan today. I hope Pastor Dan's having a great vacation with his family. Thank you so much. I've preached before, and I don't know about you, but I get a little nervous still. And thank you all for being here. My name is Kurt Raleigh. I will be your lay reader today, and let's get started this beautiful service by welcoming each other.
Thank you. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So nice to see all these smiling faces on this beautiful sunny day here. My name is Raya Weissy, and I want to welcome everyone to Brockport First Baptist. If you are new here, we would love to have you fill out Jim's hand, sticking that up in the air, that little yellow welcome card, and drop it in the offering plate when that is passed, and someone from the church will be in touch with you. There's so much going on. I'm just going to skim through some things really quickly. We are hoping that you guys can stick around after church today for a potluck. If you haven't brought a dish of pass, just hang out and enjoy the meal with everyone. The eclipse is tomorrow. We've been hearing about this for a very long time. Woohoo! Who's excited? Just a little reminder, if you aren't volunteering, just make sure you do stop by if you can between 11 and 4 tomorrow to get a hot dog and help raise some money for the building fund. And then if you haven't already looked at it today, there's an amazing exhibit in the fellowship hall for going upstate. We also are having this Thursday at 6 p.m. a free information night all about that. There's gonna be great conversation and food. We all like when food is provided. And on that note, this Thursday, the men's wing night has been rescheduled, so it's later in this month. You'll have to check your bulletins for that. And just one last quick thing is that on Saturday, this upcoming Saturday at 1 p.m., there is a family and friends bingo here at church. It's free and it's welcome to all ages. But there's way more going on, so check out those bulletins. And if you're able, please stand for the call to worship.
Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us worship our risen Savior. For death has given way to life. Despair has been overwhelmed by hope.
Grief has been replaced by joy. And darkness has been dispelled by light.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen
outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shame that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Meet this motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one to welcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. So come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. To the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, All who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven. All who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost you have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Come to the table, come join the sinners. You have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Whoa, sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table.
Amen. You may be seated. I do want to invite up Pam Simboli and Michelle. Pam Simboli and Michelle Odell to come on up for Children's Chat. Is that next? And also any children, please come on up for Children's Chat as well.
Everyone, can you hear me?
Yes.
So we have a little experiment up here today for all of you. We are going to move the water from this bowl into this cup, and you can pick from the cup, the fork, or the spoon to do it. So who would like to try to do this? Cat, all right? All right, what are you gonna pick? Well, that messed up our hole. No, you're good, yep. Okay, good, all right. And then should we give somebody else a turn? All right, who else would like to peek it? Deacons. Okay. Actually, you know what, Deacon? I need this cup. I need all these cups. I forgot I need them for something else. Sorry. What else might you pick? Oh, yeah, you know what? I forgot I need that too. Oh. Now what are we going to use? The fork? Let's see. All right. It doesn't work very well. So what I want to talk about here is all three of these things are beneficial, but they all have different strengths. So like, what is the strength of the spoon? What might we do with the spoon? Soups, yep. Yep, we might even use it to dig. All right, how about the cup? Deacon. Yep, Esther? Yep. Anybody else? Okay. And, or like, we might dig with this too. The fork. What are we going to do with the fork? Cat? Yep. We could stab our food with it. Maybe we could rake with it if we didn't have a shovel or a rake for the grass, something like that. So what I want you guys to know is that all three of these things are beneficial. They all have their own strength. Very, yes.
Don't this remind you?
What?
Matthew 10:29-31. This is when Jesus tells his disciples that the very hairs on their head are numbered and that God knows each of them by name. This verse is often interpreted to mean that every individual is unique and special in God's eyes. We all bring something out of the table.
So it doesn't matter if what we think is insignificant. We all have something within us that is a strength in God's eyes. So we need to look to him to try to figure out what our strengths are and listen to what he tells us. So let's say a quick prayer. Dear God, thank you for all these children. Let them listen intently to your words and help them to recognize their strengths, as we all have so much to offer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that children's moment, even though I feel attacked because I don't have any hairs on my head. But we will now enter into our time of prayer, where we bring our praises and our petitions before God. So please come up to the front and take advantage of our two microphones. I think the wireless mic is missing right now, so if you need... You usually need the wireless mic. Please just use your outdoor voice today. So if anyone has any prayer requests. It has been a relatively quiet week on the prayer chain. I know the one I saw was that Mike Williams still asking for prayers as he recovers from his stroke. So please keep Mike in your prayers.
So this is the week, you guys. I don't know if you've heard of the acronym FROG, F-R-O-G, Fully Rely on God. I try to do that every week, and sometimes I don't rely on him and I rely on myself. But this week Thursday, the 11th, I go for my next cancer scan, the 8mm spot. I am fully relying on God to just vanish, be gone. So if you find time on the 11th to be praying for me or before, or whenever, just, I want it gone. No cancer, no growth, because if it's grown beyond 10 centimeters, it will mean surgery. Just keep me and Dan in your prayers, please. Thank you.
I'm not sure if it's my deafness and I missed it, but I don't think anybody said anything last week about all the people who helped prepare the Easter breakfast, and it was a fabulous breakfast, and I want to thank everybody that worked on it. It was awesome. So good job. I do have a prayer request. My sister-in-law, Dee Dee, had breast cancer. It was triple negative, which is a very severe, fast-growing type of breast cancer. She was given a clean bill of health a year ago, December. And this past December, they found a spot in her lungs. She now has it in her liver, and she's going to be... He had a port put in the other day. She's going to have to go back through all the routines she did before, but it's the same triple negative breast cancer that she had, but it's now in her lungs and in her liver. And I'd like prayers for her and for my brother Ron.
I've been trying to keep you up to date on baby Miriam. She's up to about 10 pounds, and she's now home from the hospital. So. Thank you for your prayers.
Good morning. So I'm going to ask for prayers for two of my children. And even though they're in their 30s and really not children anymore, they're still my babies, right? So my oldest daughter, Justine, is traveling to Texas today for a week-long seminar. And she's on her own, and no one from her company is with her. So I have given her advice and guidance on how to be safe, and I know that she has safeguards, but please pray for her safety while she's in a different city on her own for a week. And my younger son, Jacob, is in Montana right now visiting his girlfriend, and he will be traveling back at the end of this week, so I'm asking for prayers for him as well. And my friend Rick, whom you've all been praying for, right, who had the third hernia surgery, is healing very well, and he thanks everyone for their prayers.
And so we have found the wireless mic.
James, I want to. I just want to keep praying for Betty and Gordon, yep, and Betty Lamana. Just want to keep praying for them every week.
Yeah, absolutely. And the other ones I have a few. First, obviously, for Dan, Aaron, Miriam, and Zeke, so that they have traveling mercies as they return from their trip to Florida. That looked like from Facebook that they had a good time. Also, personally for me, there's a couple. I'm a student at Northeastern Seminary at Roberts Wesleyan University, where I'm finishing up my Master of Divinity. And we got an email this week that was, it's scary, because anyone that's ever been involved with Northeastern knows that Faith Sharp is the person that makes the seminary go. She's the admin that if there's any problems, you go to Faith, and she'll make sure things get sorted out. And they sent out an announcement that she's gonna be taking a medical leave for a little over a month. So if you could add Faith Sharp to your prayers. And then just some prayers for Nate, because he's dealing with a knee injury that it's painful, and he's really worried about how bad the damage is. He's fighting through it. He played yesterday, but just hopefully that the rest of the season goes well, and you know, hopefully he gets some answers after the season's done on his knee. So, are there any other prayer requests? All right, so I like to do things a little different. So when we get to the end of the pastoral prayer, where we normally do the Lord's Prayer, I would ask everyone to not go by muscle memory, because we're going to use the Lord's Prayer from the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the Bible this week. I've been trying, one of my things I've been doing this year with my Bible, my personal Bible study, is focusing on the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And in the first quarter of the year, I read from the First Nations version, and it really allowed me to see the scripture in a different view with the unique language that it uses. And so I wanted to, when we get to that part of our prayer together, to kind of, as a community, read it in a way that we don't normally read it, and as a way that it might allow us to have a unique viewpoint into a prayer that can sometimes become very repetitive, and we don't really think about the words and let them sink in. So, dear God, as we come together, may we sense your Holy Spirit in this place. May we sense your Holy Spirit moving between us. May we sense your Holy Spirit as we take each breath. We come to this space from a variety of places and spaces and experiences. This past week, we have had times of joy and times of sorrow, moments of laughter and moments of pain, times of sunshine and times of rain. We have read news of freedom and news of oppression. We come to this space to see friends we have known for years and people that might become friends whom we are meeting for the first time. Some of us come needing your healing touch. Some of us come needing to share the praises in our hearts. May our prayers of lament and our prayers of joy reach your ears, O Lord. For we ask as a community that you hear our prayers for Peggy and for Dee Dee and Ron and for baby Miriam and Justine and Jacob and Rick and Betty and Gordon and Betty and Mike and Faith and Dan and Aaron and Miriam and Zeke and Nate and all those people that we are praying for in our hearts that we have not talked about today. And we ask as a community that you hear the silent prayers that we hold in our hearts every day. We can often struggle for the words to pray as we go throughout life. And when those times come, may we remember the words that you taught your disciples. O Great Spirit, our Father from above, we honor your name as sacred and holy. Bring your good road to us, where the beauty of your ways in the spirit world above is reflected in the earth below. Provide for us day by day the elk, the buffalo, and the salmon, the corn, the squash, and the wild rice, all the things we need for each day. Release us from the things we have done wrong in the same way we release others for the things done wrong to us. Guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road, and set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways. Ahoy, may it be so.
Now is the time in our service when we respond to God's grace with the giving of our tithes and offerings. In just a moment, the ushers will be passing the plates. If you brought a physical offering with you today, please drop it in there. Or if you prefer to give online, you can do so on our website. Let's please pray to bless the offering. Lord, what a gift Pam and Michelle just gave all of us to remind us that you bless us each with gifts, some we know and others we don't know. But you also bless us with time. And with those, with that time and with those gifts, we're able to make our way. And so in that making of our way, we want to share back with you the first gifts of what you offered us. So give us generous hearts, Lord, and give us joyful hearts, because the gift that you give is the gift that you get. Thank you so much, God, for the gift of time and our gifts. Amen. So as we continue our journey through Acts, please join me in reading Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. And I do have it much easier this week than James did last week. Now, those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great."
and they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kurt, for that reading. So like Kurt mentioned, we are back into our series looking at the book of the Acts of the Apostles after last week's Easter service looked at Luke 24. So one of the things that I have to do when I'm preparing a sermon is come up with the artwork for the bulletin and the name of the sermon. And that can be sometimes even more challenging than writing the sermon itself. Like, for instance, this week, trying to find a good piece of artwork for Philip going to Samaria was impossible. So I apologize if anyone's upset that I actually picked a piece of artwork that I liked quite well that's actually Christ talking to the woman at the well from John's gospel, but that was the best I could come up with this week. And also, if you're wondering what an inflection point is, it's a term in differential calculus and differential geometry, and is a point on a smooth curve at which the curvature changes sign, or where a curve goes from being concave to convex or vice versa. Or you can just look at the cool graphic that Wikipedia gave me. Basically, the non-math term for that is a turning point. And the reason that I chose that as the title for this week's sermon is because this story that Kurt just read for us is a major turning point in the book of Acts. It's also a major turning point in the entire story of the Bible and in Christian history overall. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan preached on the part of the story in Acts where Saul led the persecution of the early church and oversaw the stoning of Stephen. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, the NRSV translation says that Saul was ravaging the church, and the NIV translation states it as Saul began to destroy the church. This persecution that was led by Saul, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul, is the backdrop for the scripture for this week. And this scripture actually has four parts. The first part is where Philip goes to Samaria, proclaiming the Messiah, and performing signs such as casting out unclean spirits and healing the paralyzed. Then we get into the second part, which is the background story of Simon, a magician in Samaria who amazed the people. Then we get into the third part, where the Samaritans, even Simon, believe Philip's proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, and they are baptized. And then finally, we get into the fourth part, where we have the apostles sending Peter and John to Samaria so that the new believers may receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon tries to offer them money for the ability to lay his hands on people and allow them to receive the Holy Spirit. I could probably spend 15 to 20 minutes on each one of these pieces of the story, but we also have communion and potluck to get to, so I'm gonna resist that urge to go deep on each part. Philip, being among those who were scattered due to the persecution that Saul led against the church, created an inflection point in the biblical narrative. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan preached about how there was tension in the early church between the Aramaic-speaking widows getting daily bread and the Greek-speaking widows being an afterthought. Up until this part of Acts, the early church was still a movement that was consisting of people who are of Jewish ethnicity. Philip choosing to take the gospel of the Messiah to the Samaritan people was a massive turning point in the story of the early church. Many people today might miss how paradigm-changing this actually was in their time. Like the story in John 4 of Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, in the time that this story happened, Jews and Samaritans were segregated from each other. In the 9th and 8th centuries BCE, when the nation of Israel split into the southern kingdom of Judea and the northern kingdom of Israel, the city of Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Omri was the king of Israel who built the first palace at Samaria. Believed to be due to their inability to faithfully follow the God of Israel, Samaria and the northern kingdom fell under the Assyrian, Babylonian, and Persian reign in the centuries between its founding and coming under Roman rule shortly before the time of the New Testament. And you can see in the map that Samaria is like right in the middle between where you'll have like in north, you have like Nazareth and Galilee where Jesus is from, and then Jerusalem in the south. And the reason that there was a strong dividing line between Jewish and Samaritan people when Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel was the fact that when they were conquered by these foreign powers, the people of Samaria blended in and they kind of took their traditional Jewish faith and they incorporated a lot of these, the religious beliefs of their conquerors. They're basically, they colonized their faith, is another term that is used today. So that created a lot of tension between people that felt like they were true disciples of Yahweh and then the people of Samaria who had this blended faith. Hundreds of years of history leading to people choosing to segregate from each other. In chapter 4 of his book, How to Heal Our Racial Divide, what the Bible says and the first Christians knew about racial reconciliation, Dr. Derwin Gray writes about the birth of God's multi-ethnic family. Dr. Gray points out that this story in Acts chapter 8 is the fulfillment of two previous proclamations in Scripture. We have to go all the way back to Genesis 17, 1 through 5 for the first one. This is where God makes a covenant with Abram that he will be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. God then tells him he will now be called Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Then in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Philip stepping out in faith and following directions of Christ and helping to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham was a major inflection point in the biblical story. Inflection points such as this are highly important, and not just in the biblical story. Right here, 9 years ago, there was an inflection point at our church. That was the point in time when the church council made the decision to be welcoming and affirming of LGBTQ plus people in the life of our church. And that was despite the feelings of members of the church and even some members of council that the church was not ready for that change. But the church council made the decision to move forward as an affirming church, even though they did lose some members over the decision. This is oftentimes a challenge when we come to inflection points in life. Making the right decision does not always mean making the easy decision. We also do not know what the long-term ramifications will be. We might not be up here preaching today if that decision, I might not be up here preaching today if that decision wasn't made 9 years ago. And I know from a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday, when we welcome new members into our church, there are plenty of those new members that wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that decision that was made 9 years ago. The next part of the story we move into where we read about this interesting story of Simon the Magician. When we read about Simon the Magician, we might envision Penn and Teller, David Blaine, or if you're my age, David Copperfield. Sorry, kids, there's no magic trick this week like Pastor Dan did a few weeks ago at Children's Chat. But over the centuries, this is a story that, along with three other times that magicians are mentioned in the book of Acts, that have been used as texts of terror against different groups of people throughout the world. People used to think that magicians were channeling demonic powers to perform the signs and wonders that they did. So many colonizers would weaponize these stories against indigenous holy people and faith healers and claim that they were demon-possessed and needed to be cleansed of their evil spirit by Christian priests. Personally, I tend to read the story of Simon in Acts chapter 8, and I envision more of like a street hustler. Like, I don't know if you've ever been on, you've been like on vacation somewhere where you're obviously sticking out as someone that's not from here, and somebody tries to come up to maybe make a couple bucks off of the people that don't know, you know, the lay of the land. Or even worse, it can be one of the false prophets over the years that have used various tricks and scams to get people to believe that they had powers given to them by God in order to make money off the believers. And it's rampant this week with the upcoming eclipse and people thinking that the end of the world is coming. But newsflash, eclipses happen every 18 months, so I doubt the world's going to end this week. After this background story on Simon and how great the people of Samaria thought he was, we read that Philip proclaims the good news about the kingdom of God. The men and women of Samaria believe, and they are baptized. Even Simon believes and is baptized. Simon was so interested in what he heard from Philip that he followed Philip around constantly. And then Simon became amazed at the signs and the great miracles that took place. When we hear scripture being read, I think we can take the story and start to fill in the gaps that exist, because there's so much space that our imaginations can fill in. For instance, since I know what comes next in Simon's story, I tend to fill in ulterior motives when I read about Simon being amazed at the signs and the wonders. I envision Simon being a street hustler with dollar signs in his eyes when he sees Philip heal a paralyzed person or cast out an unclean spirit. But that is something that I read into the text. It is not something that Luke wrote into the story. When we wrestle with biblical stories, I believe it's okay to read things in the text that are not explicitly there. That's natural. That's, you know, what we do with stories where there's, you know, if you're watching a show and you're left to the cliffhanger at the end, and you maybe fill in a happy ending if you don't like how they landed the episode or the movie. We just need to try to make sure that it fits the overall story in the context of what we are reading. And when talking about it to other people, we need to be intellectually honest and admit when we are reading into it something that isn't there versus what the author actually wrote. Then we get the story shifting quickly back to the apostles in Jerusalem. It's like a movie where you get a cutscene. And they had gotten a report that the people in Samaria had accepted the word of God. They decided to send Peter and John to Samaria, who prayed that the Holy Spirit might be received by the new Samaritan believers. This is a place where I would love to know more about what happened. For instance, did the apostles argue if it was okay for Philip to share the gospel with the Samaritans, given the history and in-group versus out-group dynamics that were at play? As we have seen earlier in our study of Acts, there were differences of opinion and power dynamics at play with respect to cultural differences in the early church. And when we look beyond Acts, the various letters to a variety of early Christ communities involve issues of conflicts between people with ethnic differences. It would be surprising to me if there were not some debate about whether this was the right thing to do or not. However, Peter and John go to Samaria, and they laid their hands on the Samaritans, and the new believers received the Holy Spirit. Simon saw this, and he offers money to receive the power to give people the Holy Spirit by laying his hands on them. This is why I get the sense that Simon was all about a transactional faith. Dr. Nijay Gupta wrote a very interesting new book entitled Strange Religion: How the First Christians Were Weird, Dangerous, and Compelling. In his book, Dr. Gupta contrasts the pagan cultic religion of the Roman Empire and the early Christian church. The buying and selling of cultic icons of the various Roman gods and goddesses was very common in big business back in the time of Jesus and the early church. But Christians were weird because they would not have icons or idols of the patron saint of their city or their profession or the dozens of other gods and goddesses that people gave tribute and honored daily so that they might curry favor and have things go right in their lives and in their world. Simon's request to purchase this power would not be completely out of line in the world of Roman cultic religion. Peter immediately rebukes Simon and says that Simon's heart is not right before God and that Simon should repent and pray for forgiveness. Simon does seem to have a change of heart as he asks for Peter to pray for him so that what Peter had just said would not happen. One lingering outcome of this story is that the word simony came into being. Simony is defined as the act of selling church offices, roles, or sacred things, or trafficking for money in spiritual things. I hope I never screw up so bad that my name turns into a word to describe the act of some misguided, messed up thing I ever did. But I do have one advantage. My name is not something that goes well with what they did to Simon, because Jamesy or Y-C-E-E-E, it doesn't roll off the tongue like Simony does, so hopefully I'm safe. When Pastor Dan gave me this passage in Acts to preach on, he said that he was excited about the ways that he might have taken a sermon on this topic. Here's the problem. If Dan wanted me to take it in a certain direction, he made one huge critical error. He actually told me his idea. Much like the Lord's Prayer earlier in the service, I like to look at things differently than other people. One of the things I'll do as part of my sermon prep, I'll actually go on YouTube and look up sermons by other people and Google them and see how other people have preached a certain scripture. And then I'll say, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go in a different direction. But I love digging into the scripture. I love digging into different books, different commentaries, and just trying to see all the different ways we can look at these biblical stories and what we can take out of them. So given the story of Simon, I landed with these questions for us to ponder as a community. The first, and it's a pair of questions, it's, is my heart right before God? And is our collective heart right before God? Oftentimes, when we read a story in the Bible, it comes naturally to us to either place ourselves in the position of the hero of the story, or at least as a neutral bystander watching the story unfold. When Peter is reacting harshly to Simon's request to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, it's easy to envision ourselves as watching this unfold as people in the crowd as this is happening. You know, it's easy for me to do that. It's also easy for me to envision myself, you know, as one of the Samaritans who was happy to have John or Peter lay their hands on me and receive the Holy Spirit. It's much more challenging to envision myself as Simon being lectured for the wicked way of my malformed heart. However, growth in the way of Jesus is rarely easy. The way of Jesus includes reaching out to people that we have been raised to not want to have fellowship with. The way of Jesus is to not only love our neighbors, our families, and our friends. The way of Jesus is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And no, that does not mean praying that bad things will happen to the people I don't like. The kingdom of God is vastly more inclusive than many Christians today consider. There are over 2 billion Christians in the world today. And the three areas that the church has seen the greatest growth over the last century is in sub-Saharan Africa and Central and South America. With declining numbers in Europe and North America, the average Christian today is not somebody that's going to be in our church today. It's going to be a mother in South America. Or it could be a mother at the southern border of the United States that's trying to get her family away from an unsafe situation in the land of their birth. The next question is, where do we need to repent and change direction? Repent is a word that has fallen out of favor lately. When the word repent comes up, how many people get a mental image of a fire and brimstone preacher saying, repent for the end is near? Or maybe you're going to an Amex game and it's the person holding the sign of repent outside Blue Cross Arena. As Baptists, we should be more comfortable than most with that phrase, it is similar to a line from John the Baptist in Matthew 3:1-3. The NRSV translates it as John the Baptist proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." To repent is to change one's direction in life. In the first quarter of this year, I've been spending time reading the First Nations Version, which is an indigenous translation of the New Testament. It takes the Bible text and paraphrases it into English using indigenous phrases to render the text in a new and thought-provoking way. One choice that the translation team made was to render the phrase "kingdom of heaven" or "kingdom of God" as the Creator's good road. When thinking about the idea of needing to repent and change direction, I think this idea that the kingdom of heaven being the Creator's good road is especially helpful. Moving off of our bad road to the Creator's good road is an analogy that resonates in my mind. I believe that it is an easy analogy for all of us to use when pondering this question of where in our lives do we need to repent and change direction. Perhaps reframing the question to something like, "Where do I need to change direction from a bad road to the Creator's good road?" might help with the wrestling with where we need to shift course in our lives. And the final question I came up with is, how can we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to guide us and change us? Living in the United States in the 21st century, talk of the Holy Spirit can be weird for some people to think about. Going back to Strange Religion by Dr. Nijay Gupta, he started the book by talking about how he lived in Portland, Oregon. And one of the slogans for Portland is "Keep Portland Weird." Can you go to the, I think we can go to the next slide. There we go. I got the "Keep Portland Weird" picture for you. Austin, Texas also has a slogan, "Keep Austin Weird." And part of the reason behind Dr. Gupta writing the book is that he thinks we need to keep Christianity weird. If being formed in the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit is weird, then I think we need to keep Christianity weird as well. One of the most formative times in the faith journey for my wife, Raya, and myself was a wonderful small group we were a part of at our former church. And one of the most memorable times that that group had together was when our group leader, Lois, decided to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:23-23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things." Simon looked at the giving of the Holy Spirit as a way to gain power, notoriety, or to make money. The Apostle Paul taught that the Holy Spirit as a force that makes us more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more generous, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled. We live in a world where there is more division and hate everywhere we look. We see a lack of joy and an increase in depression. We see war in Gaza and Ukraine and people upset at some calls for peace. We see impatience everywhere we drive on the roads. We see a lack of kindness and generosity toward the marginalized in our communities. We hear and read about stories of unfaithfulness on a weekly basis. Gentleness is often viewed as weakness by people peddling toxic masculinity in our society today. And every road rage incident or person cursing out a service worker is just another example of a lack of self-control in the world. I am sure there are plenty of people that think we are weird here at Brockport First Baptist. But I think that we need to let the Holy Spirit work to make us even weirder, by not only helping us grow in the fruit of the Spirit, but allow our hearts to be formed into even more welcoming people than we are today. On our church's website, we have an LGBTQ inclusion statement. And the banner image states, "When we say all are welcome, we actually mean all." However, we know that not every person that has come into these doors over the last year has felt welcome. The challenge we have as a church community is to try and work to live up to the statement on our website. And I believe that to do that, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that they are weirdly formed into hearts that are right before God, and that we may turn down onto the Creator's good road. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may you form us and shape us into the loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, welcoming, and weird family of God that represents the kingdom of heaven wherever we may go. Amen.
This sacred space. This is the second Sunday of Easter. Easter isn't just a day, it is a season and a remembrance of the cross, that we live every day in light of the resurrection. Here at Brockport First Baptist, we practice an open table, which is just a fancy way to say that you don't need to be a member of our church or any church to participate in communion. Everyone who welcomes Christ is welcome at this table. In just a moment, I'll say the words of institution, then the ushers will pass out the bread. Please hold on to the bread until everyone has been served, then we'll take it together, and then we'll do the same with the cup. Let us pray to bless the elements. Perfect Jesus, on the night you broke this bread with your disciples, you gave a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We do this in remembrance of this commandment and the life-giving love you have for us. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took a piece of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Whatever you eat, do so in remembrance of me." Thank you. Christ's body broken for you, take and eat.
And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins." Blood of Christ.
It is our tradition at First Baptist Brockport to read our covenant each month to remind ourselves of who we're trying to be.
Of the Son,
And please receive the priestly benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in peace.